Good morning. I want to thank you for being here this morning with us. I want to talk about some things that I believe that we all struggle with from time to time, and that is trying to understand why bad things happen to good people. A phrase that you hear quite often is, everything happens for a reason. And usually this is made following a tragedy or something that we're not able to understand or explain. So many people use this, everything happens for a reason, to say that God has a plan for this thing happening to you, and that He is behind every event that happens. God does know everything. He knows what's happened in the past, what is happening in the present, and what will happen in the future. But I believe when we think that everything happens for a reason and attribute every event to God in His obscure plan, that we are developing a dangerous belief. And this morning I want to discuss a few things and try to answer a few questions. Number one, where did this belief come from? Number two, do things actually happen for a reason? Number three, does God's omniscience or knowing everything eliminate man's free will? And number four, how does God's foreknowledge benefit us? Where did this belief come from? Jump to slide. It basically is rooted in the Calvinist doctrine. It's a lot of the people that believe this, everything happens for a reason, don't necessarily believe everything that the Calvinists do. But they do believe that God is behind the events that takes place in our lives. In Romans 8:28 is a verse that is used often by this, by the ones that believe this. It said, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And I want to discuss these verses for a few minutes, and maybe we can understand when we put it in context what Paul is trying to get over to the Roman brethren. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Why did everything work good for the people that were called, that love God, that were called according to God's purpose? Well, the very next verses explains what he's talking about. He says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified." The context of Romans 8 is God predetermined that those that were willing to conform to the image of His dear Son could be saved. They could be justified. And those that were in Christ would not only be justified, but they would also be glorified like our Savior. These are the called according to God's purpose. What was God's purpose? God's purpose was to save mankind. And He set up a way that we could be saved. And He says, those that are called, they're going to have to conform to the image of His Son. And when they do that, they'll be justified and they'll be glorified. Paul stated earlier in the first part of the chapter, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Then we drop on down to verse 22 and verse 23, and Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Just like the whole creation suffers, wants deliverance from suffering, he says that the Christian experiences exactly the same thing that the whole world does. They have trouble just like everybody else. You know, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Paul wasn't saying, well, let me back up a little bit, like the Christian suffers just like the world. But the only difference is, whenever this life is over, our deliverance is complete. There is no more suffering. That is not true of those that are not in Christ. But Paul wasn't saying all things work together for good, and every bad thing that happens to us is good and is part of a greater plan. However, he is trying to get the brethren at Rome to understand that it is the suffering that they were going through right now can't be even be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Everything good or bad that happens to us and every event that takes place in our life is not a part of God's obscure plan for us. Everyone will suffer. But we are in Christ. Why does it matter? If we're in Christ, what does it matter? We're still justified. And if we die, what does it matter? We will be glorified like our Savior. So Paul is trying to get them to understand you're going to suffer. And you're going to go through these bad things. And it's going to be hard. But everything is good. Because you are justified. And you are the called. The Christian. And Paul says that all is well with your soul. That is why everything works for good. No matter what we go through. It's good because we are the Lord's. We have been justified and we will be glorified. There are dangerous implications of the everything happens for a reason belief, because it makes God responsible for everything that happens in our life. If everything is going nice and everything is smooth, that's a nice belief. But what about when things fall apart? When things go to getting bad? What about if you think that you're marrying a person and that's God's will, and your mate leaves you and your marriage is destroyed? Do you think that was God's plan? If you lost your job and your income suddenly ceased, do you think that was God's plan for you? Many believe that since God knows everything that is going to happen in my life, he is responsible for it happening. So if a person dies, you often hear the statement, "God called them home." This statement, in essence, is saying that your loved one died because God planned for them to die. Now, we do know that death was passed on all men, and it was appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. But this is more specific. Whenever a person says that, when a person has died, they are actually saying that God is responsible for them dying at that time. This belief can cause people to become confused and angry with God. Their belief system forces them to blame God for every bad thing that happens in their life. We need to be careful that we don't blame God for Satan's work. You know, God created a perfect world that was free from death and pain and suffering. Satan enticed Eve to disobey God. And the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. This is why we have death, and this is why we have sin. Because Eve disobeyed God, and Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And therefore, sin was introduced into the world, and death by sin. God didn't bring death into the world. Satan and man's disobedience did. Another verse that is misused that follows this same general way of thinking is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you future and a hope. Many quote this verse to say to a graduate or to one that has lost their job, God has a job for you. Or to one that is dating and their relationship has been severed, God has another person in mind for you. However, the context of Jeremiah 29 was that Judah was in open rebellion against God. And they were being punished for their rebellion. And Jeremiah was mourning over this because they were being punished. And he pled with them to repent and to change. In this passage, God explains that he wanted to give them peace and not evil. And to give them future, a future of hope. But what they received was going to be contingent upon if they held on to their rebellion or they repented from it. The Calvinist doctrine teaches we're either predestined to be saved or to be lost. And the belief that God has a plan for our lives and everything that happens to us is his plan, or the belief that everything happens for a reason, does not necessarily, like I said before, does not necessarily hold all the beliefs that the Calvinist doctrine does, but it does have its roots in that doctrine. The problem with equating God's knowing everything with determinism, or things being pre-planned, this confuses many and leads them to the conclusion that since God knows everything that is going to happen in our life, he is responsible for it happening. They not only misunderstand God's ability to know everything and equate that with everything is pre-planned, they misunderstand God's providence. Many think that believing in providence is believing in miracles. Others believe that providence means that our life is pre-planned. Providence merely means God will provide. A perfect example of providence is the story of Joseph. His brothers was envious of him, and they caught him and sold him into slavery and deceived their father into thinking that a wild beast had killed him. Now, God did not make those people, or Joseph's brothers, he did not make them sell him into slavery. That wasn't God's obscure plan, is to get him sold into slavery for his purpose. But God did work through those circumstances to bring about something that needed to happen, and that was the salvation of Joseph's family and the nation of Israel to keep them from starving. God didn't cause that to happen, but he worked through it. In Genesis 50, verse 19 through 20, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. the main point that you and I need to remember is God will take care of us. The truth about God's providential care is that He will never operate in a way that it will conflict with His nature or revealed will. Folks, He doesn't make people do anything. Do things happen for a reason? Number two, yes, they happen for a reason. And that's one of those reasons is because there is evil in the world. On 9/11/2001, when the terrorist planes flew into the Twin Towers of the Trade Center, there was mass destruction of property and lives. Thousands were killed. God did not cause that to happen. God did not cause Cain to kill Abel. God did not cause David to commit adultery with Bathsheba. God did not make the Jewish people kill our Savior. These things happen because of the sin in people's hearts. Do things happen for a reason? Yes, they happen because we make bad choices. The use of alcohol and drugs bring about many heartaches, broken marriages, and causes much pain and suffering. Disrespect the laws of nature, and you will get hurt. Gravity works. Yes, everything happens for a reason, and often it's because we make bad decisions. Do things happen for a reason? Yes, they happen because others make bad choices. Others use alcohol and drugs and drive and kill people. Joseph's brothers' envy led them to attack Joseph and sell him into slavery. There are people that are full of rage and anger that have no qualms about hurting, shooting, or killing others. Do things happen for a reason? Yes, they happen because diseases exist. Some are like the common cold or flu. Some are chronic and makes life very difficult. And then there are some that are fatal. Do things happen for a reason? Yes, they happen because a natural phenomena occurs. Tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, floods, earthquakes, they are destructive to property and human lives. Gravity leads to broken bones and death. And the aging process takes its toll on each one of us. Do things happen for a reason? Yes, they happen because time and chance happens to everyone. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. We must be careful that we do not blame God for the bad things that occur in our life. As we face the bad things in our life, never allow the question, why, to rob you of your faith and your peace. You know, Job wanted answers, but he never did get an answer from God about the things that devastated his life. Job wanted answers, but no answer was given. We need to remember that some things God has reserved for Himself, and He has not revealed that to us. But it is for us to trust God that He is in control and that He will take care of us. And then we need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we are convinced that God will deliver us, that He will take care of us. We read in Daniel 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. These men was facing death in the fiery furnace. And they were convinced that God would take care of them. And they were convinced that God was able to save them from the fiery furnace. And if it was consistent with His will, that He would deliver them. They were confident of that. But they was also confident that if God chose not to do that, it didn't matter. They knew where they where their loyalty laid, and that was with God. And they knew that God would take care of them. And their eternity was sealed. They were confident about that. Folks, we need to be like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that we are convinced that God will take care of us no matter what comes our way. It's clear that God has the ability to know the future and future events. And He also has the ability to work within these events to accomplish His will and purpose. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. I call your attention to the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter gave the first... I jumped ahead of myself. The second was, does God's omniscience eliminate man's free will? Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not done yet, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure." On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood before all the Jews gathered there at Jerusalem, and he gave the first gospel sermon. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 23, he said, "Him," speaking of Jesus, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Peter makes it clear that Jesus' death was no accident. Jesus' death was planned to die for the sins of the world before creation. And I want you to notice that this verse links divine foreknowledge and man's freedom of choice together. No one forced the council or the Jewish leaders to deliver Christ to be put to death. The Bible says that the council was determined to do this, and God knew in advance that they would do it. And from this we learn that God uses misdirected free will or selfish choices on the part of man to accomplish His will or His purpose. Another example, we read in Isaiah 10, verse 5 through 7, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations." The Assyrians were self-serving people. They were power-hungry people. And it was not their intent to accomplish God's purpose of punishing Judah. That wasn't their interest. Their intent was to take over nations and take the spoil. And their great desire for power led them to take over Judah and punish Judah. So guess what? God's purpose was served through that. He worked through that event. He didn't make it happen, but He did work through it to punish Israel. It's clear that God has the ability to understand and to know specific events and the decisions that even one person will make. You know, Jesus told Peter, on that night before he was betrayed, or the night that he was betrayed, that before the cock crew, he would deny Jesus three times. He knew that on a specific night that that would happen. He also told Judas, or foretold of Judas's being overcome by Satan and delivering Jesus to the Jewish high council. God can do all of this because he operates outside of time as we know it. He has an unrestricted view of everything. He can see the sequence of events all at once. He can see human choices and how they relate to other choices that affects the future. Does that not boggle your mind? You know, David said, "This knowledge is too wonderful for me." We can't even comprehend that kind of knowledge. But I want to tell you, foreknowledge alone does not cause something to happen. And I'm going to give you a crude example. But like a traffic controller that's in a helicopter watching the traffic in these big cities, he may see two cars on a collision course. He knows they're going to crash. He knows that in advance. But he didn't cause it to happen, nor did he alter the outcome. God's knowledge of the future has never manifested itself in such a way as to eliminate man's freedom of choice. Our future is not written in stone. Rather, our future is a product of our choices. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. In 1 Samuel 23 and 11, on this occasion, David asked God, Saul was trying to kill him, so he asked God, he says, "If I stay in the city of Keilah, will they protect me or will they deliver me to Saul?" And David said, "They'll deliver you to Saul." However, this event didn't happen because of David's choice, and he fled the city. The thing that could have happened didn't happen because of David's choice. God knew in advance what the future held, but the outcome and the was determined by David's choice, and God didn't interfere with that choice. So we have foreknowledge, God's foreknowledge, and man's free will working together. God's ability to know the future worked for David's benefit. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Because David listened to God, he managed to avoid that situation. In Jonah 3, verse 4, the Bible says, "God proclaimed that yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." However, that event did not happen because of the people's choice to repent. In verse number 9, the wicked king of Nineveh says, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Even this wicked king understood that a little bit about divine foreknowledge and man's free will. He knew they worked together and did not contradict one another. He even understood the concept that if they would repent, that God would change the consequences. People make choices every day. Many are destructive, but they're choices that God allows us to make. But our occupation, who we will marry, what we eat, the job that we will take when we've lost our other job, or where we will live, these are not pre-planned for us by God. These are choices we make from the opportunities that are present at the time we make the choice. You've heard the saying, he was the right place at the right time, or the wrong place at the wrong time. Or the way Solomon put it, time and chance happen to them all. James tells us that every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. All blessings do come from God. But he doesn't pick and choose for us which blessings we take advantage of and which we fail to take advantage of. Number four, how does God's foreknowledge benefit us? God's foreknowledge does not lock us in to a destiny that we cannot change. Rather, it works to benefit us, and because our future is a product of our choices, God's foreknowledge of the future and what the end of all mankind will be. He uses that foreknowledge to warn man ahead of time, to give them time and opportunity to repent and make good choices. Christ has said that he will come again to judge the world, that he will judge the world in righteousness, and the standard by which he would judge the world would be the words that he had spoken. He's been very specific in Scripture what he expects from us and what will please him and what will displease him. Thus, God's foreknowledge and his revelation of it to us gives us everything we need to make good choices. In Psalms 19, 7 through 8, and also verse 11, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is enlightening, is pure, enlightening the eyes. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." God has told us that we can change our destinies. And we ultimately are the ones that make that final choice. You know, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." He would not have told us to enter into the straight gate if it was not possible for us to do that. Just because God knows the future, that in no way limits our freedom of choice. But notice we do have control over some things of the future. And we can even break away from the past. In Ezekiel 18, 21 through 24, the Bible says, "But if the wicked man turns from his sin, turns from all his sins, none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, all the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered." Ezekiel makes it clear that the righteous person can undo their past by repenting of their sin and forsaking it and doing what is right in God's eyes. He also makes it clear that the righteous man can turn away from doing righteousness and blot out all the good that he has done in his life. There are some absolutes that God has predetermined and that our free will cannot change. Number one, all will die. Number two, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And number three, salvation is only available in Jesus and those that would conform to the image of Christ. I would like to interject a thought here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it or go into great detail. But just as there are absolutes, there are some things that are flexible. You know, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, and that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you remember Hezekiah, God sent the prophet to him and told him, says, "You're going to die. you need to get your house in order. Hezekiah prayed to God, and because of that prayer, he was given an additional 15 years. God has allowed man in a number of cases to change his mind and to tip the scale in a favorable direction. And such was the case of Hezekiah. God knew that Hezekiah was going to eventually die. Hezekiah knew that he was going to eventually die. And after that 15 years, guess what? The inevitable happened. And the absolute did happen. He met his appointment with death. In Psalms 1 verse 6, the Bible says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." God knows the outcome of both the righteous and the ungodly. And he uses this foreknowledge to give us time to repent. In Ezekiel 18:23, the Bible says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live." Obviously, God's foreknowledge can never be viewed as a hindrance to our free will. If while knowing the future, he is patiently waiting for us to repent. Remember, everything that God has done for mankind has been for his benefit. In 2 Peter 3 verse 9, Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Just because there are some absolutes that God has ordained and that our free will cannot change, your salvation and my salvation is not among them. Where we spend eternity will be our choice. We cannot blame that on God. God did foreordain that there was no other way to get into to Jesus Christ and to conform to his image and get into Christ without being obedient to some things. Number one, he says we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Number two, we must have a change of heart and repent from our past sins and forsake them. We must confess him before men. We must be buried with him in baptism to come in contact with the saving blood of Jesus. Then we must put off the old man and put on the new man and rise to walk a new life. Man's free will cannot change these things. But God does not limit who can choose to do these things and be saved. The absolutes are, if we obey, we will live eternally. And if we fail to obey, we will go away into everlasting punishment. If you have not been obedient to the call of heaven this morning, are there things that are keeping you separated from God? You have a choice to make. Will you be obedient to Christ and be saved? Or will you reject him and go away into everlasting punishment? You have that choice to make this morning. If we die in our sins, we're faced with another absolute. Jesus said, "If you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come." If you need to make some corrections in your life, if you need to be baptized to get into Christ, this is a perfect opportunity to do that this morning. We're going to sing a song in just a minute, and we'll offer the invitation, give people opportunity to come forward, sit on the front pew, and make your request known as we stand and sing.